James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. As we take on the subject of prayer again, touching the invisible, moving the hand of God. James has much to say about prayer, and particularly the attitude of prayer. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Oh dear, we didn't want to hear that. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. As we begin this subject again today, we will continue with the six conditions that we were talking about. We didn't get them all finished, so we're going to talk about the last two today, that have to be true in our lives if God is going to answer our prayers. All right, first of all, we named them, and the first was the right relationship with Him. The fact that you have a relationship with God, that you talk with Him, He talks with you, and you communicate together, and you spend time together in His Word and on your knees in prayer, and at times throughout the day in prayer with Him. You have this ongoing relationship that is developing and growing every day. That's the first thing that must be there. The second thing is this, that you approach the throne with the right method. And three, then you come to Him with the right request. Four, you pray with the right formula. And five, having the right attitude. And six, a right motive. A small congregation in the foothills of the Great Smokies built a new sanctuary. And it was on a piece of land that was willed to them by a church member. And they got it ready, and they were 10 days before the church was to open. The local building inspector informed the pastor that the parking lot was inadequate for the size of the building. And until the church doubled the size of the parking, they would not be able to use the new sanctuary. Unfortunately, the church, with all of its undersized parking lot, had used every inch of their land except for the mountain in which they built this building against. The mountain was behind in the backyard. In order to build a parking space, they would have to move the mountain. And they'd have to get it out of the backyard. So, undaunted, The pastor announced the next Sunday morning that he would meet that evening with all members who had mountain-moving faith. Oh boy, what a challenge. Mountain-moving faith. And that they would hold a private prayer session asking God to remove the mountain from the backyard and somehow provide enough money to have it paved and painted before the scheduled opening dedication service the following week. Talk about putting a schedule or a deadline on God. At the appointed time, 24 people of the congregation of 300 showed up to pray. Sound about right? Come on. Shouldn't all 300 have been there? I mean, we get so used to the idea that only a few do this and a few do that and a few do this. But we don't back up and back off and say, okay, well, wait a minute now. What is the membership of the church? Why shouldn't they have all been there? Because this was a great need and this was their church. But only 24 showed up to pray. And they prayed for about 3 hours. And then the 10 o'clock, the pastor said the final amen. And then he announced this: we'll open next Sunday as scheduled. And he assured everyone, God has never let us down before, and I believe he will be faithful this time too. Well, the next morning, as he was working in his study, there came a loud knock on the door. And when he called, come in, a rough-looking construction foreman appeared, removing his hard hat as he entered. Excuse me, Reverend. I am from Acme Construction Company over in the next county. We're building a large and huge shopping mall over there, and we need some fill dirt. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind the church? We'll pay you for the dirt. We'll remove and pave all the exposed area free of charge if we can get it right away. We can't do anything else until we get the dirt in and allow it to settle properly. The next morning, the little church was dedicated the next Sunday as originally planned, and there were far more members with mountain-moving faith now on opening Sunday than there had been the previous week. Sometimes we simply need to know and hear how God has answered prayer for us to be challenged and to believe and to trust. If God would move for a little church like that to have an entire mountain removed out of its backyard, what about our prayers, yours and mine? When's the last time you asked God to move a mountain? When's the last time that you asked God to do something that seemed impossible? Now, I know some of you are shaking your head because he's done it for you recently. All right? God goes before us. And as we pray, he knows the needs. And he answers prayer. But we have to be in the right place and the right attitude. Prayer is powerful. And as this little church found, it can move mountains. Listen, when we are in the right place with all the conditions there, God will literally remove mountains for us too. What mountains do you have in your life? What's going on there that you wonder how in the world you're going to get through it? What is there that seems so big that you feel like you might as well just sit down and forget it because it's just too much, can't handle anymore? What is it that's in your life that you believe is impossible and yet you know needs to be done? Are you standing there with mountain-moving faith? Are you there with the proper attitude? And that's the one we want to talk about today, the proper attitude. In the book of James, the attitude that we are to have when making requests is described. And when we come to God and doubt, he says, if we are in his will in making a request, we are wavering Christians. Let me say that again. If we come to God, and when we come to God, and we are doubting if we are in his will or not, in making a request, we are wavering. Often we feel confident about making a request, and then we talk to friends and they tell us that we're wrong. Back and forth we're tossed then. Should we ask for this anymore? Or should we not? Our friends don't seem to think it's a good thing to do. But I think it's a good thing to do. But who's right? Who's in the right place here? Listen, James 1:7, let not that man expect. Which one's that? The one that's doubting. If you're coming to God and you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm hearing from Joe over here that this is what I should do, and I'm hearing from Pete over here that this is what I'm supposed to do, and I feel like you're telling me this is what we're supposed to do. What am I supposed to do, God? What am I supposed to do? I want to pray for this thing, but I'm already wavering. I'm already wavering. Listen, let not that man who doubts expect that he will receive anything of the Lord. I don't know how it could be much plainer. If you come to God and you're wavering, you haven't done your homework. Remember, I keep talking about the homework. You need to get with God before you ask for something and settle it in your mind and your heart that this is his will and that this is his mind and his thoughts on the matter, and then go to pray for that request. But if you come doubting, having not done your homework, then you will receive nothing. And guess what you'll do? You'll sit back and say, I wonder why God didn't answer that prayer. I was earnest in praying. I just wasn't sure whether this was God's will or not, when we should be sure. Now listen, James 1:8, being a double-minded man, or you can put woman in there, or child in there, being a double-minded man, he is unstable in all his ways. Now here's what this reveals. This is what James says. He says that if you're unstable in your praying, if you're not solid in your praying, if you're not specific in your praying, and you are not requesting according to the will of God in your praying, then that's not the only area that you're unstable. You're unstable in all your other ways as a Christian as well. Because it's all tied together. He is just not unstable in his prayer life only, but in all his ways. Our faith in God determines our course in life. So if our faith in him wavers, where else will we put our security? And what's going on? In the winter of 1981, there was a church that offered an opportunity to purchase a block and a half of property adjacent to their present facilities. The cost of the property was $2,850,000 in cash at closing. The bank offered this church a loan at 21% interest. The pastor, however, didn't believe that God wanted them to become a borrower of money. Instead, he wanted to build their faith. He believed that God wanted to build their faith, not put them into debt. So in the previous 12 months, just to give you an idea what this church had done, the church had given over $1,200,000 for additional property and renovation. Now, that's not nearly $2,850,000. But there was some money there, all right? And 2 weeks before the deadline, they had only $125,000 more. And it looked impossible, especially in light of how much the people had already given. On Sunday morning, the pastor preached from 2 Chronicles 29. Those who are in our Sunday school class know what that chapter is all about. It is about David giving an offering to the Lord for the temple. Over and above all the stuff that he had gathered together to build it, he gave a personal offering to the Lord. And when he did, the whole congregation of 3 million people gave like he gave. They gave everything from earrings to bracelets to lockets to necklaces of every kind of gold and silver. And they brought a great, generous offering before the Lord to be given to the building of the temple. And David said, at the end of that, he looked back at what had happened, and he said, God, who am I? Or these people that we could give such a generous offer to you, especially when everything we have given came from your hand. I love this. What I have to give, he gave me, and I give it back. That's what David did. That's what the people did. Generous offering, filled with joy. But it was giving back God what God had given them. And they were blessed, so they gave. This church had $125,000 more given during that period of time, and they were getting close to the deadline. On Sunday morning, the pastor preached from 2 Chronicles, which is the account of Israel's response to David's challenge to provide funds for the building of the temple. At the close of the first service, a young man offered his wedding band for the fund. It was the only possession of any value that he and his wife had, because they had been robbed the week before and had lost everything. At the second service, he began preaching again the same sermon and shared the sacrificial spirit of the couple who had given the wedding ring. And at the close of the service, he invited the people to be saved and to unite with the fellowship as usual. But instead, people lined up across the front of the sanctuary and up and down the aisles, and they gave diamond rings, bracelets, pendants, watches, necklaces, and promised cars and campers and stocks and bonds. And by the end of Friday, they had $1,350,000 more. As the pastor reflected on how much the folks had given and how much more was needed, his faith took a nosedive. But when he spent time alone with God in prayer, it was always the same message. Trust me. Trust me. Very soon, a pattern began to show itself in the pastor's life. When he tried to figure out just how they could come up with the money, with the rest of the money, his faith wavered. But when he accepted his utter helplessness, his faith soared like an eagle. The next Sunday, when he stepped into the pulpit with the deadline just 24 hours away, the church still needed an additional $1,500,000. He looked across the sea of faces. It all seemed so impossible. but he knew what he had to do as God, and he had settled it the day before. Now he had spent the Saturday before in prayer, wrestling with his weak and wavering faith, and the Lord spoke to him very clearly. He must publicly declare that they would not borrow any money. They must trust the Lord to provide their needs and to prove himself faithful. And he spoke from Isaiah 50, 7 through 11. Now in this passage, and I've written it out here for you in the notes, there is both a blessing promised and a warning given. The blessing is promised to those who love the Lord. Listen to the words, "For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me, let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment, and their moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold," now this is to the other side, "those of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, trusting in other gods and other issues, other ways of solving the problem, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze, and this you will have from my hand, that you will lie down in torment." So there is a way for blessing to come. There is also a way for torment to come. After sharing this passage of encouragement and warning to the people, he shared this challenge with the people. He made it clear that he wouldn't borrow any money. He refused to do that. "We must burn every bridge and cut off every avenue of escape. Our faith must be in him and in him alone." And so what did he do? He held up a strand of hair and he cut it in two. And it was to symbolize the cutting off of all routes of retreat. God will either do what God will do, or he will not. Do you believe? Well, something happened when he cut that strand of hair in the congregation. They were released, literally released by the Spirit of God. And by that Sunday evening, they gave an additional $1 million. 30 minutes before the deadline, they had their $2,850,000. Now, there's several things in this story that I love because I found that that is exactly how God works in my life. One is this: I pray, I believe, I listen to others' opinions, I doubt. I go back to God and into his word, and I believe again, and the eagle does soar. And then I look at the impossible thing that's in front of him, and my faith wavers. And I hear God's voice many times, "Trust me. Trust me." And so I go back to the Word of God again and to prayer again, and God builds me up and encourages me. And then he does for me exactly what he did here. Did he give me $2 million? No. But here's what he did. He waited until the deadline. And then he answered my prayer for that deadline just in time. But what did he make me do the whole time? Trust me. Trust me. Now, there's a reason God does this. And it is because we as his children sometimes get our eyes in the wrong place. Sometimes, when we're praying for something desperately, we get so obsessed with that which we're praying for that we forget that we're seeking God and his face first. And we get our focus off of God, and we're asking for the blessing, and the blessing becomes everything. Instead of being in the will of God, knowing what that will is, and accepting his will for my life. What is the right attitude then, as we go to prayer, according to James? Well, I believe Jesus summed it up also in Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. I want you to hear the words again, because you just missed the most important word in this verse. Let me read it. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you shall get them? No. Believe that God will answer the prayer down the road somewhere? No. Believe that you have received them. Before you ever see them, you believe that you have them. That's what Jesus says. And then they shall be granted. Now listen, faith is the capacity, if I can put it this way, faith is the capacity to visualize what is not as if it had already happened. All right? Say that again. Our faith is the capacity to visualize what is not as if it had already happened. And once we visualize it, we just act on it, know that it's true by faith. Not many of us get that sensitive in prayer. Not many of us get that specific in prayer. Not many of us do what this pastor did, and we literally denounce every escape, every other avenue, every other possibility of every trying to solve this issue, but instead cutting it off and then going to God and to God alone. I've mentioned to you George Mueller a number of times. I'm going to continue to do that as we go through these studies on prayer. But George Mueller had come to the place where he recognized that asking people for a need didn't bring the results that asking God for the need brought. He could ask people and they could reject him. He could ask people and they'd say they'd pray about it and never hear from them again. He could ask people and they would promise to pray with him about it and never do anything about it. So he quit praying to people or talking to people about his need, and he began to pray to God alone and saying, "You are my Father, and I come to you with this need, and I praise you that you hear my prayer, and I know that you will provide what is needed." I've told you the story about the 300 children around the table. What did they do? There was no food on the table. There was no milk on the table. It was coming. According to George Mueller, it was coming. And the reason we know he believed that is because he said, "All right." He got up from prayer, went in where the children were, and he says, "Let's bow our head and go and thank God for the food and the milk." What food and what milk? That would be the child's question. "I don't have any food. I don't have any milk. Let's thank God for the food and the milk. And so they began to thank God and praise God for his provision of food and milk. And while they're doing this, the door keeps knocking on the door. First, it's the milk. Cart broke down. Milk's going to spoil. Can you use the milk? And they just got the milk in and in the cups, and the kids were just delighted to see that there was something to drink when there was another knock on the door. And this time it was a man who said, "Last night I was praying, and God put it upon my heart that you might need some bread this morning. So I baked a whole lot of bread last night, and here it is. He told me to bring it over here." But they were thanking God for it and praising God before it ever happened. We fall short of that normally. We're praying, "Oh God, please answer this prayer. Please heal my eyes. Please heal my legs. Please heal this. Please do this. Please do this." Father, we pray and we ask you to please do this. But we stop there and we don't start praising him for what has already been done. And so guess what? We sit there waiting for an answer. We wait for an answer. I always come back to this verse in Mark because it's very clear what the Lord is saying here. So if you think I'm crazy in saying what I'm saying about praising God for things you don't have yet that you've prayed for, you better look at this verse. I would encourage you to memorize it because I have. It just reminds me again and again that if I'm going to receive from the Lord, I have to take him at his word. I have to believe what he says. And he says that if I pray and ask for something, and my fellowship with him is correct, and there's no sin in my life, and the other conditions that we've talked about are met, then I can start praising him for the answer and act as if it's already done. And then he says, it will be granted. Listen. Faith can never be based on how we feel. And that's where we fall down a lot. Our feelings. Our feelings, at least mine are, the biggest liar that's a part of me. My feelings lie to me all the time. It tells me things that are not true. As a matter of fact, this morning my wife didn't hear it because she walked out of the bedroom. But she woke me up or kind of jarred me loose. The alarm had already gone off. I was awake. And she shook my leg and she says, "Are you awake?" And there's something to that effect. I can't even remember what she said. But then she walked out. As she was walking out the door, and I didn't know she'd gone, and I said, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to church today." And then I realized she wasn't even in the room to hear it. But that's how I felt in bed this morning. Like I didn't want to get up and do anything. And immediately after I said that, the Lord put it on my heart. I said, "Ken, I know how you feel. Let's do this together." That's what came into my mind. So I dragged myself out of bed and kept saying, "I'm dragging it, Lord. What are you doing?" But you know what? Here I am, by God's blessing. But I had to get out of that bed and drag myself for a while until what I believed he was going to do, which was give me the strength and all that I needed, until it became a reality. And it reminded me of this verse. Feelings and circumstances change. But God never changes. Now, what about motive? My motive has to be right as well as I come before the Lord. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The final condition is then that we must have the right motive as we come before God. And the motive for everything, I can't say it any clearer. You go to the Bible, you'll find it everywhere. The motive for everything that we do or say or as we act it out our life is to glorify God. To glorify God. Can a prayer sometimes, maybe it's mundane, seemingly unimportant, material thing that we've prayed for, give glory to God? Yes, it can. But only if we're willing to share the need or the desire having been met as a testimony to others of God's faithfulness. How many answers of prayer have you received that you've never shared with anybody? That's where he gets the glory. You need to be quick to share it. Let people know God's faithfulness. All right? And in this way, God will receive glory out of any prayer that he answers. When people hear of a specific request being answered, their faith is strengthened. All right? And when we set our sights on prayer, in prayer on giving God glory rather than just getting what we're after, then God will delight in answering that prayer. So if we want our prayers to affect God, we must, number one, begin with a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. We must make specific requests. We must pray in accordance with his will for us. We must pray in Jesus' name and in keeping with his character. And we must ask in faith that is based on God's word, not on feelings or others' opinions. And we must pray with the right motives, that all we do, say, and pray must be to the glory of God. There's your formula. It's in the scriptures. And if we put it together before God and come in that condition, then what we have done is we have put ourselves in a position that he will allow him to answer our prayers and to bless us and in the process get the glory. He gets the glory. Now, if your prayers aren't being answered, check out these conditions we're talking about here. And be sure you know that God is God's desire. Be sure you understand this, that God's desire is, and his joy is, to answer your prayers. So I want to tell you, my prayer has become, for this whole congregation, my prayer is that all of you will put yourselves in a position that will allow him to do exactly what he wishes to do through you. And if you do that, and you're sensitive to that, God will use you, he will bless you, he'll bring fruit through your life, and he will bless you every step of the way because you are committed to him. Let's pray. Father, I do pray this morning for this very prayer that I've talked about, that you will take every one of us individually here this morning and bring us clearly, sharply into that place where we stand before you and we stand there ready to receive what you want to give, what you desire to give. Lord, keep us from being sidetracked. Keep us from wavering hearts. Keep us, Father, from misunderstanding what you want to do, but seeking your face first and foremost, seeking your presence above all else, then letting you work through that to show us how to pray and what to pray for and what your mind is and what your heart is. Father, we thank you that you've said you would do this, and we rely upon it every day of our life. And we thank you in Jesus' name, for truly it was his character to give, to believe, to trust, every step of his life here on this earth. Help us do the same by the power of the Spirit of God, and in Jesus' name, amen.